You're listening to the latest sermon from Our Saviour Lutheran Church in Fareham. For more information about Our Saviour Lutheran Church, visit our website at www.oslc.org.uk. oslc.org.uk. May God bless you richly through his word. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Amen. What extraordinary faith these 10 men had. They cried out to Jesus from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They must by then have come to the knowledge of Jesus, his character and his previous works. This is how we come to know people. We spend time with them or we observe them. Not only what they say, but what they do. Talk is easy and cheap. It is whether we follow through on our words that really counts. And Jesus not only talked a good talk, but he walked faithfully and consistently the way of which he spoke. As I'm fond of pointing out, we have no records anywhere in the scriptures of anyone coming to Jesus, asking for help, and being turned away. When people offer themselves as gift to Jesus, that's a different matter. But when they come requesting a gift from him because they are in need, he always delivers. He always has mercy. And this phrase, "have mercy on us," which we earliest Christians took into their services, and we still sing it every Sunday, is not mercy in the sense of being let go, even though you are guilty. It's not that judicial sense of you are guilty, but we're going to be merciful and we will not hang you, but we will just send you to prison instead. But rather, it is the mercy that has pity on the need of another. And to be a leper was to be pitied. The wide range of skin conditions that the Old Testament calls leprosy rendered a person unclean. And to be unclean was to become thereby isolated. Because uncleanness was contagious. Leprosy wasn't necessarily. You might just have very, very severe eczema, for example, and that would be classed as leprosy. Even leprosy proper, its kind of modern clinical name is Hansen's disease. Even though it is contagious, I just looked it up just to be sure that I don't lie to you, is very rarely actually passed on, even though people have always been frightened of the contagion. 95% of cases are non-contagious. But the uncleanness, the ritual impurity that leprosy bestowed on a person, that was contagious. The law of Moses is very clear. If you touch an unclean person, you become unclean yourself for a period of time, usually until nightfall. And then having been so contaminated, you have to wash yourself, purify yourself, before you can be considered clean again. Even though the thing that made the other person unclean did not catch. And therefore, lepers had to live in isolation from people who were clean, which probably explains why Jesus found 10 of them all at once. If you're already a leper, the company of other lepers is no problem. And at least you don't have to be alone. And the rationale of these purity laws, of which there are very many, if you read through the book of Leviticus, which I hope you do from time to time, even though it's not an easy read and you will not find spiritual wisdom for your daily life on every page, and it might seem like an alien world, it is God's word and it pleased the Holy Spirit to preserve it for us. And what you find there is a God who is very, very concerned with his own holiness. And the holiness of God has many dimensions, but one of them is purity. God is pure. Theologians sometimes speak of the simplicity of God. God is not made up of parts. He's not a mixture or a combination of different things. God is simply God. This is why we cannot, for example, play God's justice against God's love. You know, God is God in his justice demands punishment, but let's not look at that. Let's look at the love of God instead. As if you could extract bits out of God and say, we're going to take this bit and not that bit. The love of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God and the wrath of God are all part and parcel of the one character of holiness in God. And God's holiness is offended by things that contradict it. And the great tragedy of our world is that the entire world now offends God's holiness. Sin has entered into the world, and sin, having entered into the world, is now wreaking havoc throughout the world. Everywhere we see the effects of sin, the entrance of death into a world that God, to a world into which God gave life. And any number of the troubles of the world can be ultimately attributed to the presence of sin in the world. The world of which God said, behold, it is very good. It is not very good anymore as far as God is concerned. It might seem still pretty good to us in all kinds of ways, although to some people it seems pretty terrible. And it just seems to be very often inexplicable happenstance whether your life is easy or hard, whether the world seems terrible or beautiful to you. Most people don't have much of a say where the earthquakes and volcanoes erupt, or where wars take place and where there is peace, or where wealth is accumulated rather than poverty. And you're just born into it, and that's your lot. But you can take comfort in the knowledge that that offends God. God created the world to be very good. God is the source of life. God is the source of peace. He is the source of joy. The angels rejoice in the presence of God. So where God is, there should be joy. St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, just in case you didn't listen the first time around. But because God is concerned with his own holiness, not because he's egotistical, but simply because of the same simplicity of God, because of his integrity. He does not pretend to be something that he is not, but he is sincerely and honestly and fully that which he is, he is holy. He therefore wanted to teach his people, to whom he gave the gift of holiness by his calling, also to know what is holy and what is not holy. And therefore, also, we have all those, to us, often very strange-sounding laws about what is clean and what is unclean. And there are some important things to understand about this. The first one is that things that are unclean are not necessarily guilty of anything. It's not somebody's fault that they are a leper. Any more than you might, it's in most cases not somebody's fault that they happen to be a corpse. It just happened to them, but a corpse is nevertheless unclean. It's not the lobster's fault that it doesn't know how to swim and therefore it cannot be eaten as clean food. That's just how it is. It's not that God is assigning blame to the things that are unclean, but those things that are unclean are signals and signs to us that the world is not the way it ought to be anymore. And when you compare what God says in Genesis 1 and what you then find in real life, anything that seems to contradict or militate against the world as described at creation, even if nobody is at fault, is nevertheless declared unclean, because by that sign God's people might know and to remember what the gift of God is, so as to be able to pursue that which is holy, to give thanks for that which is good, and to shun that which is not. And therefore, secondly, to be an unclean person was not to say that that person was themselves in any way more or less sinful or more or less beloved by God than other people. Rather, they had the burden in their lives of bearing in their very bodies the signs of the corruption that are around us everywhere. And therefore, when we look at leprosy as defined in the scripture, these skin conditions that were so severe and visible that the lack of integrity of the human body that has been brought about by sin, which we all experience in different ways. We experience it through disease. We experience it through the frailty of old age. We experience it through injuries. We experience it through the damage that we do to ourselves by excessive or insufficient eating and drinking. We experience it in all manner of ways when we are offended against and when we offend, that we are no longer the harmonious and total, complete unity of body and soul in the presence of God, holy because created by God. Then these lepers were visible signs, warning us against the dangers of unholiness. That was their burden to bear. And it was a terrible burden to have to bear, just as there are many great burdens of other kinds too that many people are loaded with. And bearing that burden, these 10 men, they came to Jesus and they displayed remarkable faith. They cried out from a distance, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They had come to know his character from the report that they had heard of him. And they trusted that this was not a wasted effort. Rather than shouting, "Jesus, go away, we are unclean," they drew near to him in a manner of speaking. Nevertheless, they stood at a distance. Whether they had heard of the leper that came to Jesus earlier in the beginning of his ministry, 3 years previously, who came right up to Jesus and Jesus touched him and cleansed him, or whether they had not heard that. They did not have that much courage. But when Jesus said to them, presumably still at a distance, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," off they trotted. There and then. There was no touch. There was no word of healing. There was no instrument of cleansing. Simply the command, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Why? Because it was specifically one of the roles of a priest in Israel to be adjudicators of cleanness. If a person was suspected of having leprosy, it was the priest's job to ascertain whether or not that skin condition was considered leprosy. And the book of Leviticus gives us a long list of conditions which are or which are not leprous. And if the priest examined the person and said, "This is leprosy," they were thereby declared a leper. If, on the other hand, they came to the priest having previously been declared a leper, healed, the priest would examine this person, and if they discovered that the person no longer fulfilled the definition of leprosy, then there would be a sacrifice, there would be some a ceremony of cleansing, and from that point onwards, the person was no longer a leper, they were clean, and they could return to ordinary life. And Jesus, by sending them to the priest, was basically saying, "Go and get checked out." And the implication is, and it won't be a wasted journey. He who spoke to them as if they were already clean, even though he had nothing. And the remarkable things that they went. How quick we are to want assurances or signs. How slow we are to take God at his word, to simply trust that Jesus, having spoken, it is so, but we remain anxious or we want something more because talk is cheap. But the words that come out of the mouth of Jesus are not cheap. They're the words of God himself. They're the words of him who is the Word made flesh. And every single one of them comes with the full weight of the glory and holiness of God. And when Jesus speaks, it is a fool who does not take him at his word. And his words are full of mercy, they're full of power, and that power is the power of God to bring about the good things that we by our sin have lost and which God wants to restore. Because whether you are a leper or not, whether you are ritually unclean or not, according to the law of Moses, the contagion of which the leprosy was merely a sign dwells in each one of us. Our sins defile us. Our sins militate against the holiness of God. And that which was externally visible in a leper was internally present in every single person, whether they were externally clean or unclean. And just like lepers were separated and isolated from their natural communities, from their family, so are we separated by God and from the company and the household of God by our sins. Just like leprosy was a disfigurement of the human body, so our very being is disfigured and distorted by sin, so that we are no longer bear in ourselves the full and undiminished image of God. But we are disfigured. And just like in many skin conditions, the sensation of pain and pleasure is dulled and sometimes even entirely destroyed, leading to ever more damage. People scratch their itches, or worse still, they cease to feel their itches and their pains, and they damage their bodies. Many people with leprosy proper end up with no toes and fingers, not because they fall off or become somehow lifeless, but because they can injure them so frequently because of the skin condition. Likewise, our sinful nature makes us insensitive to that which is harmful to us. And we plunge headlong into all manner of ungodliness that essentially is poison that is destroying us, without ever feeling the pangs of conscience. And when one is healed of this condition, these things are reversed. That which is disfigured is made original and whole again. You remember Naaman, the Syrian general, who was healed through the prophetic ministry of Elisha in the second book of Kings. We're told that when he came out of the River Jordan, his skin was like that of a baby, no longer damaged by scars of battle or by suntans and sunburns, but like a baby. And so also, when we are cleansed by Jesus, we become new, like newborn infants. And we are given a new sense of right and wrong, of true and false, so that we might, our consciences are being trained by the Word of God to feel pain when our lives go into the wrong kinds of places, when our thoughts and our words and our actions or those around us offend against God and His work in us. And pains and burdens of conscience are God's gracious gift that we might learn to avert them. This is why we are exhorted by Scripture repeatedly to retain a pure conscience. Because just like your physical body can get used to damage so that you no longer notice it, develop scar tissue so that you can't feel the pain that you have inflicted, and so also your conscience can become calloused and you no longer learn to repent when you plunge into sin, because you have dulled your conscience through repeated exposure against God's will. And just as a leper was restored to human community, what God does when He cleanses us through the blood of Jesus, He restores us to fellowship with Himself and with all the angels and saints, so that we are restored to our natural community, which is the everlasting company of God's people. These are the things of which the astonishing physical healing of the lepers were far greater signs. Just as their uncleanness was a sign of sin, so also the healing is a sign of salvation. And they took Jesus at His word and off they went. It's astonishing faith, and yet, for most of them, it was a deficient faith. All they wanted was a physical restoration of their bodies so that they could continue their earthly life in greater happiness. 9 out of 10, all 10 received the gift. Jesus did not discriminate and say, look, you know, I know how this is going to end up, so 9 of you step aside, not worthy. All of them received the gift, just like the sun is today shining on all of Pharaoh, whether they praise God for it or not. But only one returned to give praise to God. Only one of them came, and he did so by falling at Jesus' feet. He fell on his face, we are told. And to fall on one's face has a technical term that we use in the church, is to worship. That's what the word worship means. That you fall on your face at the feet of someone. And he came to worship Jesus. And we learn from this, first of all, that there is no other kind of worship of God than to worship Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, whether with their requests or their thanksgivings, except through Him. He came to Jesus and gave praise to God, and He received a commendation. "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Except that Jesus doesn't say only that your faith has made you well, because of course they are all made well. There's a pun here that we cannot capture in any translation. There's nothing wrong with the translation I read from you. No English translation can do it, because the English language doesn't work in the same way that some other languages do. Every time you see the word heal or make well in the Bible, it's fairly likely that is the Greek word that is used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament rather, is the Greek word sozo. And it simply means to heal, except it doesn't only mean to heal, but it also means to save. The technical name for the doctrine of salvation in English is soteriology. It comes from the very same word, soteria, healing, salvation. Jesus did not only say to him, "Your faith has made you well," but "Your faith has saved you." The nine were made well, but they were not saved. They received physical healing, but they did not receive the commendation of Jesus, because they did not come and worship him. The psalmist says in the second psalm, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry." God has given all authority in heaven and earth to Jesus. And those who come to Jesus for mercy and then with thanksgiving are the ones who are also commended by the Father. He recognized not only Jesus as the source of his healing, but he recognized that in Jesus, God himself is found and present. What was the cause, root cause of the ingratitude of these nine? After all, they did exactly what Jesus told them. They went off and showed themselves to the priest, and they were healed. They stopped at what they desired and what they thought their greatest need was. And once they had that satisfied, they were done. But of course, whether you are a leper or not, whether you're healthy or unhealthy, happy or unhappy, sin still dwells in you. And that means that for that you must give an account before Almighty God. And God often, frequently, allows his children to suffer the unpleasantness of this life, to use the phrase from our hymn a moment ago. The world's unpleasantness, so that we might not think that this is where our true joys are to be found and where we are headed. The book of Proverbs from which we read had this phrase: "Keep hold of instruction, do not let go, guard her, for she is your life." But the word that's translated as instruction is not the usual word for instruction in the Old Testament, Torah. But is in fact a word that whose root meaning is discipline or chastisement. It's instruction in the sense that we are disciplined and chastised into true knowledge and skill. So really you could say that the Bible is saying, keep hold of chastisement, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. And God allows things to happen to us which are not his ultimate will for us, but he allows us to suffer so that we might not be in love with this world so much that we neglect the one thing that is truly and only necessary. This is the word of Jesus. But when we have faith in him, then that faith becomes effective and operative for all things, for eternal life and eternal joy, because it is faith in him who does not let you down. So we may learn from all 10 lepers to trust in Jesus, to be faithful and true and full of integrity, full of mercy, who will never turn anyone away who comes to him in their need. But then learn from the one, the Samaritan, the unlikely one, that once we have found him, not to let go of him, but to return to him and to worship him at his feet, so that we might hear that declaration that he heard, "Your faith has saved you." This is why Jesus still comes to us not only as ideas and thoughts and words, but he meets us in our bodies. This is why we're baptized with water. And this is why we lay hands on people when they're sick and we anoint them with oil for healing. And this is above all why Jesus comes to us in his flesh and his blood, in his body and his blood, every time we gather around the altar. So that we might know that the word that we have heard has become effective as he touches us with his own very body and blood. And that which Jesus has touched is made clean. Nothing unclean remains in him who is touched by Jesus. Nothing, no guilt remains in him whom Jesus has absolved. Dear friends, he has absolved you. He wishes to touch you so that you might know that you too are saved when you trust in him who alone is trustworthy. And when you find that, it is very difficult then to remain silent and not to give thanks. It is difficult to remain so dishonest and insincere that you fail to give thanks to him from whom all blessings flow, above all, eternal blessings of salvation and everlasting life. If you find your heart cold and unthankful, meditate evermore on the good things he has given to you, things for your body, things for your soul, things for this life, things for the life to come. Above all, he has given you himself. So may God in his mercy guard you from unbelief, from impenitence, and fill your heart with trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you might be filled with praise that overflows into the ears and lives of others in this life, to continue eternally around the throne of God and the Lamb. To him be glory now and forever. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.